This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Next August, Beijing, China will host the Summer Olympic Games. And if the Beijing Games are like past Olympics, the most popular ticket by far will be the opening ceremonies. There is always a buzz surrounding the opening of the Games. It's a new stadium. There's this pageantry in the air. There are dignitaries present. It's the Olympic oath. It's the high hopes of the athletes. And of course, it's the lighting of the flame. And yet the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games pale in comparison to the opening ceremonies for Solomon's temple. Solomon, indeed, had a new stadium, this glorious temple that he had built. He had just finished the final walkthrough through the building. There was the pageantry of a dedication. And the dignitaries, oh my, dignitaries showed up for sure. As a matter of fact, God comes to this open house. Solomon prays, he offers sacrifices, and there's even the lighting of the flame. For the next 370 years, Temple of Solomon will serve as the centerpiece of the Hebrews' national life. The temple will be the holiest spot on the earth. This day, the day of the opening of the temple, was probably the most glorious day in Solomon's reign. It may well have been the most glorious day in the history of Israel. Chapter 8 begins when Solomon brings the most important treasure into the temple, the very throne of God on earth, the Ark of the Covenant. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Ethanim is also the month of Tishri. It's our September, October, and it was the holiest month of the year for the Jews. You see, this was the one month that held three Jewish feasts. There was, first of all, the Feast of Trumpets, or the Hebrews call it Rosh Hashanah. Then there was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And then in that same month was Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, according to chapter 6, verse 38 of 1 Kings, the temple wasn't finished until the eighth month. Solomon waited 11 months after the building had been completed to hold the dedication. One commentator, Bishop Usher, suggests that Solomon waited until the next year because it was a year of Jubilee. So all the elders of Israel came and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And of course, the law had specific instructions for transporting the holy furnishings. And of course, not the least of which of those instructions was that the movers had to be Levites. It's obvious here that Solomon is moving these temple treasures by the book. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for the multitude. It was a giant barbecue. Beef abounded. Had some good beef last night at Sonny's on the way back from the hockey rink, didn't we, Kath? Some good barbecue beef at Sonny's. Here, you talk about beef. They slaughtered animals. They couldn't even number the total of the offerings. Solomon went out of his way to show God just how much he loved him. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the end of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Now notice verse 9. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. You remember from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, we're told that at one time the ark contained the golden pot that had the manna, a sample of the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, all of a sudden, by the time it gets brought into the temple, somewhere the jar of manna has been lost. Somewhere along the line, the rod of Aaron has been lost. All that's left inside the ark by this point in the days of Solomon was the two tablets of the covenant. Where they were lost along the way, how they were taken out of the ark, nobody knows. But look what appears in their place. Hey, why do you need a rod when you've got God? Because all of a sudden the Lord shows up. Verse 10. And it came to pass when the priest came up out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering before because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This cloud was the glory cloud. It was God's glory, his manifested glory, or what the Hebrews called the Shekinah. It was the radiant shining. It was the fallout of God's presence on display in a physical way for all to see. This is the cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. This is the cloud from which God spoke to Moses. This is the cloud that caused Mount Sinai to shake. This is the cloud that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This is the cloud that later Ezekiel will see departing from the temple. This is the cloud that overshadowed a virgin named Mary. This is a cloud that encompassed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the cloud that received Jesus up into heaven. And when he returns to this earth, you know how he'll come? In the clouds. The Shekinah glory is integral to God's story and to his plan for the ages. And the glory was so intense that day that the priests couldn't continue their work. The brilliance, the heaviness, the enormity of God's presence forced all human activity to cease in its wake. Wow, what it must have been like. My friend David Guzik, he makes this comment. The intense sense of the presence of our holy God is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Men like Peter, Isaiah, and John felt stricken in the presence of God. They sensed the difference between their sinfulness and his holiness. When you sense the glory of God, it brings you to your knees. It humbles a proud person. God's glory drives out all vestiges of human ego. The priests could no longer carry on their activities because of the heaviness of God's glory in the house. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Well, verse 14 records Solomon's dedication speech. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. There I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. In verse 22, Solomon prays. And notice his prayer is about four times longer than his speech. He knows that God didn't come to hear him talk. He humbles himself and he prays. And what a prayer it is. Solomon praises God for his faithfulness. He begins, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." You know, you see this over and over in the Old Testament. Today, when we pray, we bow our heads and we close our eyes. But the Hebrews, they were inclined to stretch out their hands when they prayed. And I think there's a reason for that posture. In the Old Testament, God was outside of the believer. He was up there in the heavens, so to speak. They were stretching out their hands for God. Whereas in the New Covenant, through the blood of Jesus, God now dwells inside the believer, down here in our hearts, so to speak. And so it's only natural that we close our eyes and that we look inward. Well, Solomon lifts his hands and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me.' And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." And I love verse 27. It proves that Solomon had not lost his perspective. The king had just spent about $30 billion, you remember from last week, in 7.5 years of his life building a temple. But he's known all along that God will never fit in a house made with human hands. He says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." From the earth to the sun, there are 93 million miles separating the earth from the sun. 93 million miles. Imagine that distance equaling the thickness of a piece of paper. You with me? 93 million miles equals the thickness of a sheet of paper. The nearest star to our solar system is 4.5 light years away. Now, keeping with our analogy, that's a stack of paper 71 feet high. The diameter is 100,000 light years, or a stack of paper 310 miles high. And to the edge of the known universe, 12 billion light years, give or take, that's a stack of paper 31 million miles high. Now, if you read Isaiah 40, verse 12, this is what it says. "Who has measured heaven with a span?" You know what a span is, don't you? It was the distance between the king's thumb and his little finger. That was a span right there. So he says, "Who has measured heaven with a span?" The distance from one side of the universe to the other, 10 million light years, a stack of paper, as we said, 31 million miles high. That's the distance between God's thumb and his forefinger. It only takes a span in God's measurement to measure the heavens. This means that at least 31 million miles lie between God's thumb and his forefinger. That's a pretty big hand. You know what? That's big enough to handle your life, don't you think? That's big enough to even hold your problems, don't you think? Solomon knows that this God, this great and awesome and mighty God that he serves, isn't going to fit in a 90-foot by 30-foot building. And when are we going to learn that God does not fit in our box? That God is boundless. That God doesn't fit into temples made by men, nor does he confine himself to man-made systems or formulas or traditions. Just about the time you think you've got God all figured out, bang, God blows out the side of the box. God is beyond our ability to hem in or figure out or tuck away. You gotta let God be God. I love the old expression, you know, God is God. He's not applying for the job. Sometimes we forget that. We need to trust God to be God, not try to tie him in a straitjacket. Solomon didn't try to put God in a box or even confine God to a temple, but he asked God to make this temple his point of contact, a meeting place, if you will, where his mercy and man's needs can touch and can meet. Verse 28, he says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And let me summarize for you the next few verses. Solomon proposes all kinds of scenarios that his people Israel will face when the people sin, when they're defeated by an enemy, when there's a drought, or when there's a famine, or when there's a pestilence, or when there's a plague of locusts. Solomon says in verse 38, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to your fathers." In other words, God, be a merciful God. Be a God who hears and answers our prayers when we pray to you with a repentant heart. Verse 41, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as you do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." And Solomon sees here the temple as a part of Old Testament evangelism. In other words, he says that the Gentiles who live in these foreign lands, they're going to hear of this temple, and they're going to know of your glory, and they're going to come to this temple, Father, to seek your face, to know your ways. And so this temple is going to be a part of God's evangelism for the Gentiles, bringing the world to himself throughout the generations that will follow. Verse 44, "When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you," and notice what he says, "for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive. And years later, a Jew named Daniel will be in a faraway land called Babylon. The temple will be in ruins back in Jerusalem. It will have been razed and wrecked by the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends will have been taken captive back to Babylon. And Daniel will remember this passage of scripture that Solomon prayed. God, hear them when they're in displaced lands. Hear them when they pray toward this temple. Hear them in heaven and act on their behalf. God will hear Daniel's prayer. And Daniel will remember this passage. And what he will do is he'll open his window toward Jerusalem. And he, in obedience to Solomon's prayer, will pray three times a day a prayer of repentance to the Lord and pray toward this temple in Jerusalem. And you remember, God will, he did hear Daniel's prayer. And he raised up another king named Cyrus who allowed the Jews to return. Daniel knew this passage of scripture. He says, when you're in a foreign land, pray saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. God chose Israel to be his special people. And he will never, ever abandon Israel. God's plans and his purposes for Israel are eternal. Verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now remember verse 22. Solomon began his prayer where? Standing before the Lord with his arms outstretched to the Lord. But by the time he ends his prayer, he's on his knees. The more time you spend before the Almighty God, the humbler you will become. God always drives us to our knees. And verse 54 paints a beautiful picture. The world's mightiest, the world's wisest man is on his knees before an all-wise and almighty God. Then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word that God has spoken has ever failed. Do you believe that? Let me tell you, God's promises are sure. They can be trusted. When God makes a promise, you can take it to heart. You can personalize that promise. You can take it to the bank and build your life on the promises of God. Now, God has made us many precious promises, but have we taken them to heart? Are we building our lives on the promises of God? We should be. I like what C.H. Spurgeon once said. He said, God sent the promise on purpose to be used. If I see a Bank of England note, it is a promise for a certain amount of money, and I take it and use it. But oh, I, my friend, do try and use God's promises. For nothing pleases God better than to see his promises put into circulation. He loves to see his children bring them up to him and say, Lord, do as you have said. And let me tell you that it glorifies God to use his promises.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, as he continues in the book of 1 Kings. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia, where he brings you messages from the Bible, book by book and verse by verse. We know that life can be challenging, and that's why we want you to know that you don't have to go through it alone. If you have questions about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, or if you are in need of prayer, please call us. Our number is 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We would love to hear from you. 1 Kings points out the nature in all of us to eventually take the credit for our accomplishments and not give credit to God. King Solomon was immortalized for that mistake. Let us help you work through the trials of this life so you don't end up like him. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. We invite you to join us this Sunday. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. More details can be found online at sandyadams.org. Well, that's all we have time for today, but we'll catch up with you next time on Sandy Adams Radio.